Amen, and I hope you understand how marvelous the Lord's love is for you, and we have gathered together in the Lord's house today to worship and to celebrate all that God is doing, and please do not take for granted how special this day is. When God allows us as His children, as His people, to gather together as the church and to open up the very Word of God in front of us, the breath of God on paper, and to learn from Him and to seek His face, how special that is as we gather together this morning. Maybe you've seen me earlier today and you said, "Pastor, is everything okay? You seem like something is wrong." And I want to just tell you what happened to me last night. I was playing Princess Monopoly with my five-year-old, Madeline, and Maddie just wore me out in a game of Princess Monopoly. And I knew I was in trouble when I was assigned the color pink to start with, and then that she got to deal out the money, and she got to kind of peruse through the chance cards as to which color and to which card she would pick. And so before long, she had me out of the game. You may not believe this, but I have never been able to beat her in Princess Monopoly. She gets me all the time. And truth is, I don't mind too much. Love every moment of it. And love my family. Grace is 12. Jake's 10. Jake loves playing upward basketball here at the church. And anybody who plays or participates or serves, coaches, assistant coach, sets up the chairs, whatever, as part of upward basketball, thank you so much for pouring into our children, our grandchildren, here at the Creek, making a difference in their lives as they not only learn skills of basketball, but skills of life and learning the Word of God. And so I so love my family. I'm so blessed by my family, but also my church family. And you guys are also very special. God allows us to come together and to worship Him and to hear from Him and to learn from His Word. And you know that we love people. We love God. And we love His Word, and we go through and look at His Word. And if you're visiting with us today, I hope you'll keep on visiting with us. God is drawing many people unto Himself. We see a lot of changed lives through people who've put their faith in Jesus Christ, even as we go through His Word, which is authoritative, which is accurate, which leads us in truth, and God's revelation of Himself to us. And with that in mind, we are in the book of Acts, journeying together through the beautiful book of Acts. And we see how God had a plan that Jesus would come and that Jesus would send His disciples, that the church would be birthed, and that the disciples would go from Jerusalem and to Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. Because the gospel is for everyone. The gospel is for the outcast and the foreigner. God loves all people. God loves you. And God wants you to hear the good news. And so as we got into chapter 8, it really turned a new chapter in that it was no longer the gospel in Jerusalem only. Jesus told His disciples, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." And we're seeing that unfold, because when the church was persecuted, the church began to spread out and disperse. And God used that to spread the gospel. And last week, we were introduced to Philip. He was one of the seven deacons that were chosen, we saw in Acts chapter 6. And Philip was an evangelist, and God sent him to go to Samaria at that time of persecution. And he goes to Samaria, and the Samaritans received the word as he spoke to them about the work of Jesus Christ, the cross, the death, burial, and the resurrection. He preached the gospel, and they received the gospel. They received the word of God, and great revival was happening. And the apostles, John and Peter, they go up there to authenticate and validate, yes, this is the work of God. They laid hands on them. And you're never going to believe what happened. Right in the midst of this great revival taking place in Samaria, Acts chapter 8, verse 26, our text today through the end of the chapter. Now, at that time, an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip. This is the evangelist who'd been up in Samaria. He took the church's first mission trip. And the angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, "Arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is desert, or a desert road. And I don't know about you, but I wonder if Philip, perhaps like me or you, would have said, "God, I don't know about that. The conditions here are pretty good, but that old dusty, dirty road doesn't sound, and that's kind of far away. Why don't you send somebody else, God? And on top of that, God, you're using me here in this revival in Samaria. Why don't you keep me here and send somebody else?" But in fact, although all of those excuses could have been used, what I want you to be sensitive to as we go through the text today is that Philip had radical obedience. When the Spirit spoke to him, when God spoke to him, when God would send an angel to speak to him, he radically obeyed. He didn't come up with all these reasons and all these excuses as to why to disobey what God clearly told him to do. He simply obeyed and followed through on his obedience by doing what he was told. And so this angel shows up to Philip saying, "Arise and go toward the south on this desert road." And notice how Philip responds. Verse 27, "So he arose and he went. And as he's down there, behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority." Now, a eunuch could be somebody who was a government official or an emasculated male. Jesus would say some are born eunuchs, some are made eunuchs, and some choose to be. In any event, we have this occasion here of this Ethiopian eunuch who had great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians. He's from Ethiopia. Now, the size of the country is much different than we see on a map today. In that time, it was a country of great size. It was the land that was south of Egypt in Africa. And this Ethiopian eunuch had great authority. He reported directly to Candace, may have been a name or probably a title, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury. He had great authority, he had great responsibility, charge of all of her treasury. And also, I want you to notice this. The Bible says here in verse 27, "And he had come to Jerusalem to do what? To worship." He, at this point, we'll discover when we read on, at this point, he was not saved. He had not yet placed his faith in the Messiah, in the gospel. But he was religious. He'd gone to Jerusalem to worship. And he was seeking after God. And I believe there are those who came to Richland Creek today who are not saved yet. But the fact that you've come today indicates that you're seeking after truth, that you're seeking after God. And he was seeking. He was seeking after God. He had gone to Jerusalem to worship. And he was now returning from Jerusalem through Gaza, through the desert. He was going to go through Egypt and on down to Ethiopia. And he was sitting in his chariot. Now, all kinds of interesting study, and I could take an hour to talk about all that this unfolded in my study. Perhaps the chariot was carried by men. Perhaps it was drawn by an animal. It was a very slow and difficult, bumpy journey. Would have taken a lot of time, and it would have taken a lot of resources for this particular journey. Probably a sizable caravan. And this Ethiopian eunuch who had great authority, who reported directly to the queen, had charge of all her treasury, who had gone to Jerusalem, perhaps even to acquire some type of religious paraphernalia, specifically a scroll of scripture, which would have been costly. They didn't have a printing press. And he's sitting in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah. That's the same Isaiah that you and I can read by simply turning the pages of Scripture and looking at what Isaiah wrote. Isaiah the prophet, who wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, spoke about 700 years before the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so this Ethiopian eunuch is on this chariot reading Isaiah. When they would read out loud. And so he's reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit comes to Philip and prompts him, saying to Philip, "Go near and overtake this chariot." Now, once again, perhaps you, like me, would have said, "God, I don't even know that guy. I don't know who he is. And he looks like he's busy. He looks like he's involved in this entourage. He looks like he's important. He doesn't want to talk to me. They're doing their thing. I'm doing my thing. God, I don't need to talk to this guy." And God puts people in your path. Listen, in your family, in your work, in your school, in your neighborhoods, in your circle of touch, God wants to use you as an instrument and say, "Hey, you go and speak to them." And Philip didn't come back with all these reasons and excuses. Notice what it says in verse 30. So Philip ran. Here we have this radical obedience. Philip ran to him, and as he gets near, he heard the Ethiopian eunuch reading. He was reading out loud. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. And Philip said to him, "Do you understand what it is that you're reading?" Do you understand that scroll of Isaiah that you're reading is the very words of God, and it will change your life forever, not just on this side of eternity, but for all eternity. What you're reading right there has the power to change your life. It is from the God who created you and saved you. And it's very important that you do understand that message that you're reading. And I want you to also notice that the Ethiopian was very honest. He was a seeker and he was honest. And he said in response to Philip, he said, "How can I understand this unless someone guides me?" He was not yet a believer. "How can I understand unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and to sit with him. And the guys carrying the chariot at that time would have been, "Ooh." Hey, Philip jumps right up there and begins to speak to him. Now, verse 32, the place in the scripture which he read was this, and it was from Isaiah chapter 53, where it says he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Well, in fact, let's just go right to Isaiah 53. Turn a few pages to the left into Isaiah 53. And you say, "Pastor, why don't you just read that for us and not make us turn there?" Well, this passage of scripture is one of the most important chapters in all the Bible. It is so important because it speaks to us about the person of Christ. It speaks to us about his substitutionary death. It clearly describes his sacrifice. It describes the death, the burial, and even the resurrection of the Messiah. And a couple of summers ago, I was in Israel. And we would go out with our team from the creek, and we would go and witness to Jewish people. And as we would go out and witness to Jewish people, we'd strike up a conversation. I was with Brother Seth Postel. Some of you may know Brother Seth. And we'd go out and just kind of mingle and talk with people, sit down, strike up a conversation. We'd ask them permission. "Would you mind if I shared with you a passage of Scripture?" And we didn't tell them where in the Bible it was from. And they said, most of the time, they'd say, "Sure, that'd be okay." And we would read them this passage of Scripture. And after we read it, they would say, "Oh, yes, that's talking about Jesus. But that's the New Testament." To which we would say, "Yes, that is talking about Jesus. But it's not the New Testament. In fact, it's the Hebrew Scriptures. It's the Old Testament. And it's the prophet Isaiah," to which they would go, "Oh, could we tell you a little bit more?" and they were willing to listen because it so clearly describes the Savior. In fact, most Jewish synagogues remove Isaiah 53 from the scriptures because they don't want the people to read what is a clear description of Jesus the Messiah in the Hebrew scriptures. And Isaiah 52 verse 13 all the way into chapter 53, and it talks about the Messiah. For the sake of time, I'm not reading all of it, but begin in chapter 53 verse 4. And this is absolutely what Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch would have talked about, just like we're about to talk about it here. He said, about this Jesus, this Messiah, he's already been talking about him, and he says, surely he has borne our griefs. He has carried, he has borne our griefs, and he has carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded or pierced through for our transgressions. He was pierced through for my sin and for your sin. He was pierced through and wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised or crushed for our iniquities. That is speaking of the substitutionary death. Christ died for us. The chastisement for our peace, for your peace, for my peace, was upon him. And you and I can be reconciled and have peace with God because of the effective work of the Messiah. He was chastised for our peace. And by his stripes, we are healed, spiritually speaking, to be sure. By his death, by his work, by the beating that he took and shed his blood for us, by that and only through that, we are healed. Verse 6 says, for we all like sheep have gone astray, each one. We have each turned every one to our own way. And that's what Paul would later say when he said, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible says in Isaiah 59, 2, that sin separates us from God. We're all guilty. We're all separated from God. And the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. We are all condemned because we are all sinners. And he says, we have all turned everyone to our own way. And we are sinful people. But the Lord has laid upon him, placed upon him, the iniquity of us all. And when Jesus died on the cross, he took upon himself all of our sin. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. This great exchange that God lays upon Christ, the Messiah, the iniquity of us all. And by faith, when we believe in him, he gives us all of his righteousness. It covers us like a pure robe. The Bible goes on to say in verse 7 that he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. And this is the verse that's quoted in Acts chapter 8. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so the Messiah opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off, literally executed. He died. The Savior died for our sins. He was executed from the land of the living. Speaks of his death. But why did he do that? For the transgression of my people. God saves his people through the sacrifice of his son, those who would believe upon him. He did this for the transgressions, the sins of his people. He was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked. It speaks of his burial. It says, but with the rich at his death. He was buried in a rich man's tomb because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. He was sinless. He was the sinless, righteous substitute Savior who made atonement for us by dying for us. Verse 10 says, yet it pleased the Lord to crush him, to bruise him. And yet he has put him to grief. And when you made his soul as an offering for sin, he was our sin offering. And he shall yet see his seed. It speaks of the resurrection, that the Messiah would live again. He shall see his seed and he shall prolong his days. Jesus rose again on the third day. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand, and he shall see the work of his soul and be satisfied. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross was complete. And now Jesus is able to save completely. Listen. Able to save completely all who come to him through faith. His work has been done and he is satisfied. The appeasement of wrath. And by his knowledge, my righteous servant, the Messiah, shall save or justify many. For he will bear their sins. And that's what Isaiah was writing about. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the sinless substitute Savior. And now in verse 34, back in Acts 8. So the eunuch, he hears this. And he answered Philip, saying, I ask you, of whom does this prophet Isaiah say this? Of himself or of some other man? And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at that scripture, Isaiah 53, he preached Jesus to him. Isn't that a beautiful expression? He met the eunuch right where he was. He says, hey, this is what you're reading. Let's start right here. And from this point, I'm going to take you through a tour of Scripture, at that time the Old Testament, and I'm going to preach Jesus to you. And no doubt, as he spoke to him about the death, burial, and resurrection from Isaiah 53, he journeyed into other parts of Isaiah and into Genesis and into Jeremiah. No doubt. And even speaking of recent events, probably what had just been told by the Messiah, as he said to his disciples, and we call this the Great Commission, where Jesus himself said, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so when, in verse 36, they went on down the road, he heard the gospel. Philip spoke to him and preached Christ to him. As they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, well, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And what hinders you from being baptized? And I want you to understand and notice the response. It wasn't a bunch of tradition and religious traditions of men being imposed on him. This was a matter of obedience, a matter of Philip explaining, hey, here is what's required for you to be baptized. Didn't give him any conversation about denominational affiliation. He simply tells him what he's got to do. And he wants to be baptized. Then Philip said, you want to be baptized? You want to know what hinders you? All right. Then Philip said, if you believe, if you have placed your faith in Jesus Christ, in his death, burial, and resurrection, where he died for you, if you believe with all of your heart, didn't say ask Jesus into your heart, he just says with all of who you are, if you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, what he's done for you, then you may. You may be baptized. A person who has understood the gospel, which means they understand they're a sinner. They're separated from God. The penalty of sin is death. They understand that Jesus was the substitute who died for them. That Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And when a person understands that and makes the decision to put their faith in Jesus Christ, they can be baptized. That's why it's called believer's baptism. It's for those who have placed their faith. And here, Philip so simply says, if you have believed with all of who you are, then you may. And the eunuch responds and says, I believe. He agreed that we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I believe everything that you just told me. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I believe and agree with what the Scripture says about my sin and about my need for a Savior. And at that point, there wasn't a whole lot of religious things to do. So, at that point, the Ethiopian commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water. Now, this is interesting because it was probably a large entourage. And these guys are going, what in the world's going on with the boss here? He's up there talking to this guy about Jesus. They're reading the scriptures and he's explaining and he's making a decision. And now they're stopping the chariot and he's willing to go down and be identified with this Messiah, Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what baptism is. So in front of all the guys that he hangs with, he's saying, hey, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And that's a good indication of salvation. Hey, I'm not ashamed to say, I identify with this group of people. I want them to see that I'm following Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm identifying with Him. And the Bible says they go down into the water. After he had believed and put his faith in Christ, they now go down into the water. And the word baptism, baptizo, means to immerse. Okay? And it's a beautiful picture, believer's baptism, of somebody who has believed and been identified with the death, identified with his burial, and identified with the resurrection of Jesus. The Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. The old nature's dead. The old man's dead. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things become new. And it's a beautiful picture of the death, burial, and the resurrection. And the believer says, hey, I'm willing to identify with Christ publicly. I'm not ashamed. And so I believe and I obey. Now, one way to kind of illustrate that for you, you see my wedding ring. I'm married. I love my wife, Emily. We've been married for 14 years. And now I wear this ring. You can see I'm married. But if I took this ring off, put it away, maybe put it in a drawer or something, I'm no longer married, right? No, I'm still married. But how would other people who see me and don't know, how would they know? You see, this ring doesn't mean I'm married and baptism doesn't save you or contribute to your salvation, but it is an outward profession of an inward reality, even as we've seen demonstrated today with all the folks getting baptized today. They're saying, hey, I've already trusted Christ. I understand the gospel, and I have placed my faith in the only thing that can save me. I've put my faith in Jesus Christ, and now I'm identifying with Him publicly in this death, burial, and resurrection, that believer's baptism. And that's what the Bible teaches us about baptism. Again, it doesn't save you, but it's your step of obedience to say, hey, all pride out the window, I'm going to do what God tells me to do. And so he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord, he said, Philip, you're done. That's exactly what I wanted you to do. Thank you for being an instrument. And the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, kind of like he did Elijah and Ezekiel. And there the eunuch saw him no more. But the eunuch wasn't worshiping Philip. He was just the mailman delivering the message. It's the message that was important. It's the message of the gospel that saved him. And so it says that the eunuch went on his way rejoicing. You better believe he was rejoicing. Are you kidding me? He understands that he has found what he was searching for. He's now reconciled to the God who created him, the God who loves him, the God who saved him. He has now understood his purpose in life. And he's rejoicing. Do you remember the day you got saved? Do you remember or that time frame in which you got saved? And how you were rejoicing your relationship with the Lord? Better than any boyfriend or girlfriend you'll ever have. Better than any crush, temporary or something like that, that you may have. Hey, your relationship with God is the most important thing that you have. And now this Ethiopian, he gets it. Salvation. I have been saved. And the Bible says here, he went away. He went his way rejoicing. Absolutely. I bet he told everybody in Ethiopia as soon as he got down there. Now, Philip was found at Azotus, which is in the Hebrew, Ashdod, and about 20 miles north of Gaza. And as Philip went, he was like a stuck record. Everywhere he went, passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. And let me just make an interesting point about that. He gets to Caesarea, and we're not going to hear anything more about Philip until we get to Acts chapter 21, verse 8. Just one little tidbit. In Caesarea, you see, by then, Paul's going to get saved, and they're going to be taking missionary journeys, and they needed a big break. And it says that on the next day, we who were Paul's companions, we departed and came to Caesarea. Yep, same Caesarea. And we entered the house of Philip. Philip gave them a reprieve, spiritually, emotionally, and physically, I'm sure. And they went into the house of Philip, the evangelist, only place someone's called an evangelist, Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven deacons, how important deacons are, one of the seven, and stayed in the house there with him in Caesarea. Now, that's going to close the chapter on Philip, but I want to point out something that is worth us reconsidering, or at least reflecting upon in this passage. Now, I want you to listen. If you're listening, say amen. If you're listening, say amen louder. Amen. I was thinking somebody was going to say amen louder. You have kids, you understand what that is. Now, Philip and the Ethiopian. If you're a believer here today, did you know that God wants to use you? But God can't use you if you're so entangled and given over to the things of this world. Or if you're entangled in sin. If your heart is right with God and you're filled with the Spirit, you're walking in tune with God, God is going to say, there's a useful instrument that I can use to reach other people. In your family. Man, I remember when I got saved. After I got saved and got baptized, my parents and my brothers looking at me like, what's going on with him? You know what? I rejoiced that I was able to communicate with them the truth. To see my younger brother saved and now pastoring up in the Northeast. I rejoice seeing my mom and dad saved and baptized. I rejoice seeing my friends, best friend, baptized, saved, and then baptized. God is doing a good work through the instruments that make themselves available. That is every one of you. Don't say, hey, that's the job of a deacon or a Sunday school, small group leader, teacher, seminary professor, or a pastor. Every person who's been saved, God wants to use you as an instrument to communicate truth about God. Are you willing to be used? Are you making yourself available to be used? Look at the radical obedience that Philip displays throughout chapter 8. God says go, Philip goes. God says go down to a dusty, dirty road far away. It's going to be hard travel, hard living conditions. Philip says, I'm going. Go talk to that guy. I'll go talk to that guy. God wants to use you in that way. But I also want you to see the life of this Ethiopian eunuch. He was religious, but he was lost. But he was seeking after God. And there's no coincidences when God puts you in the lives of other people to be that instrument. There are people who are searching for truth. And God wants to use you to talk and to speak with them. And I want you to listen to these words, a familiar passage as we prepare to close. As we think about these who are seeking after God. And listen, if you're seeking after God today, you'd say, man, I don't know if I died today that I'd spend eternity with God. I don't know if I'm saved, but I do want to know the truth. And I do want to find God. I'm seeking wholeheartedly after God. Listen to what God would say to you. In Jeremiah chapter 29, in verse 11, God said, For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You know, you can call a lot of important people or busy people, and you may not get through, but if you call God, if you speak to God, he's going to listen when you're searching for him. He says in verse 13, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. And so if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, but you're searching, I want to encourage you to continue to seek for truth. Continue to seek the God of the Bible who created you, loves you, and is able to save you if you'll trust him. And today you heard his plan of salvation, how he sent Christ to die for you. And the Bible says, who shall ever call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, they will not perish, but they will have everlasting life. That's the promise of God. And if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, would you be willing to call on him today? I'm going to say a prayer, and be sure of this. No prayer saves you. Never coming forward, that doesn't save you. Coming forward, saying a prayer, or being baptized doesn't save you. But if you'll put your faith in Jesus Christ and his completed work, where he died for you, was buried, and rose again on the third day, if you'll put your faith in Christ, you can be saved today, based on the authority of God's word. If you're here today and you'd be willing to say this prayer now, with every head bowed and eyes closed, as we close in prayer, I want you to listen. Would you be willing to pray that prayer to God, to admit that you're a sinner and trust Christ today by faith? If you are, would you repeat this prayer from the genuineness of your heart? As we see the Ethiopian, he was genuine and he was seeking. Would you say, dear Lord Jesus? Yeah, you say that prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I admit that I am a sinner. And I know my sin separates me from you. I know that the wages of sin is death. Going to church can't save me. Being baptized can't save me. Being a deacon or a pastor can't save. There's no work. There's no righteousness in and of myself. But I believe that Jesus, God the Son, died for me. That he shed his blood to pay the penalty for my sin. That he hung on the cross and died for me. I believe that he was crucified. That he was buried. And I believe he rose again on the third day. And today, I put my faith in Jesus Christ and I receive God's free gift of eternal life. Today, I call upon you, Lord, and ask you to be my Savior. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Father, I pray for all who already are believers, that we would understand and even see in this text today your purpose to use us as instruments to radically obey and say, here I am, oh God, send me, use me to tell others about you. God, this is why we were created. This is why we exist, to worship you, to know you, and to make you known. So Father, I pray that you'd have your way in the lives of each person here today. Wherever we're at, I pray you'd meet us there, oh God, and take us. Father, bless now this time of invitation. We entrust it to you in Jesus' name. Amen.